Okay.
So another year has passed, and there's still no Geula. We're still here. And yet it seems that we have an obligation of Ani Ma'amin Be'emuna Shelema. We have to believe that the Messiah is just around the corner. That redemption is just around the corner. L'shana haba'a b'Yerushalayim habnuya. Next year we will be in a rebuilt Jerusalem with the third Beis Hamikdash, with the third temple. And sometimes we wonder to ourselves, let's be honest, do we really believe this? We say this every year, and every year it's same old, same old. No Messiah, no Mashiach, no Beis Hamikdash, no temple. And I wonder, can we really be expected to believe that Mashiach is just around the corner, other than simply saying it? Can we be expected to truly believe that? Can we really be expected to say, L'shana haba b'Yerushalayim habnuya? And I'm going to argue this morning that this is an important question for us to ponder, specifically today on Tisha B'Av. Now, to address this question, I'd like to relive with you the story of Tisha B'Av over 350 years ago. Tisha B'Av, 1666. Not the observance of Tisha B'Av, but the celebration of Tisha B'Av in the year 1666. In the 17th century, approximately 1 million Jews, there were about 1 million Jews in the world. About half of them were Ashkenazic Jews living in Eastern Europe, in Poland and Lithuania. That's where the Ashkenazic Jews of the Middle Ages are living, in France and Germany. And due to expulsions and persecutions, they slowly migrate eastward until about the 16th century. Most of them are in Poland and Lithuania. So you have about 500,000 Jews living there. And you have another 500,000 Jews who are Sephardic, who are living in Turkey, Egypt, North Africa, and Eretz Yisrael. This is after the expulsion of Spain in 1492. That's about, 100 or so years later. Shabtai Tzvi is born in Turkey in 1626, allegedly on Tisha B'Av. Gershon Shalom is probably the foremost writer on the biography of Shabtai Tzvi, and he thinks that perhaps his birthday became Tisha B'Av later in life, for reasons that we're going to discuss later. Shabtai Tzvi was brilliant, he was charismatic, he had a beautiful voice, and he was an expert in Kabbalah. And by the age of 20, he had a group of followers. In 1648 to 1649, the Jews suffered from the Khmelnytsky massacre, what is known as the Gezeros Tach V'Tat. Most of the land in the Ukraine was owned by absentee Polish landlords who ruled over the Cossack and native Slavic serfs. In 1648, Bogdan Khmelnytsky led a revolt against Polish leadership and specifically murdered Jews who were there, the tax and rent collectors. It was also a religious war. The Cossacks were Greek Orthodox and they attacked the Catholic landlords. In the course of the revolt, it is said that 100,000 Jews and 300 Jewish communities were essentially decimated in Poland and Lithuania. After the Khmelnytsky massacres, Shabtai Tzvi was moved by a messianic spirit, and he pronounced the four-letter name of God, and he announced, I'm the Messiah, and he announced that the fast should be no more, we should eliminate them, and when the rabbis in Smyrna and Turkey heard that, they excommunicated him in 1651. So he travels to another town in Turkey, Salonika, and he enacts a marriage ceremony between himself and a Sefer Torah. So at that point, the rabbis then banish him from that city as well. He travels to Cairo, he travels to Yerushalayim, and he travels back to Cairo to raise funds for Yerushalayim, What he hears about a girl named Sarah. This girl was a survivor of the Khmelnytsky massacres. And she said, it was apparently the word on the street was, she said she would marry the Messiah, which is great for him, because he said that he was the Messiah. So he sends for her, he marries her. Some say she was actually a prostitute, but okay. On his return journey to Yerushalayim, he meets an individual which changes his future life, and that is Nathan of Gaza. Nathan of Gaza was the salesperson of Shabsai Tzvi. Shabsai Tzvi was the product, and the head of the sales team, and really the primary salesman, was Nathan of Gaza. He proclaims in 1665 in Yerushalayim on Shavuos that Shabsai Tzvi is the Messiah, and next year is the year of the Messiah. The masses are excited, but the rabbis still excommunicate him. So he returns to Turkey, and in Turkey, the masses celebrate the coming of the Messiah. Soon his fame spreads throughout the Jewish world, and in Amsterdam, a number of important rabbis and theologians express their faith in the Messiah, and in Hamburg, many Jews sold all their belongings and prepared for the messianic return to Eretz Yisrael. Let's look at the first source. The first source said it's from the memoirs of Gluckel of Hamel. So Gluckel lived between 1646 and 1724. Gluckel was a Jewish businessman. He was a he wrote a diary. And his account of life, so you don't realize back then, you're living in the 16th, 17th century, that people can use your diary as basically, you know, one of the historical documents of what life was like in that time. He wrote a diary. He was a businessman. And again, it's her life. Gluckel's a woman's name. Her life provides scholars with intimate pictures, with an intimate picture of Jewish life in Germany in the late 17th and early 18th century. And look what she writes. Our joy when the letters arrived is not to be told. Most of them were addressed to the Sfardim, who as fast as they came, took them to the synagogue and read them aloud. Young and old, the Germans too, hastened to the Sephardic synagogue. The Sephardic youth came dressed in their best finery and decked in broad green silk ribbons, the gear of Shabsai Tzvi. With timbrels and dances, they one and all trooped to the synagogue, and they read the letters forth with joy, like the joy of the Feast of Water drawing, right? Simchat Beit HaShoeva. Many sold their houses and their lands and all their possessions, for any day they hoped to be redeemed. My good father-in-law left his home in Hameln, abandoned his house and lands and all his goodly furniture, and moved to Hildesheim. For the old man expected to sail any moment from Hamburg to the Holy Land. There were no ships for trade in Amsterdam at one point because they had all been leased for people to go to Israel. They were waiting. Like, they really believed. People were giving up their jobs and selling their homes. And it was a buyer's market then. People were selling their homes at a fraction of their true value. There were Jews who basically lived their lives like basically the non-Jews were miserable to them. And now the Jews basically, at that time, they threatened their non-Jews with revenge, believing that the Messianic era was upon them. You can imagine, right? In other words, this is my revenge. You see, when he comes, you're going to get it. And they were emboldened to basically threaten the non-Jews. It is estimated that roughly one-third to one-half of the Jewish population believed Shabsai Tzvi to be Mashiach. Rabbi Yaakov Sopportis was really the only leading rabbinic figure who spoke out against him in a vocal way. And of course, he was run out of Amsterdam in response, and he wrote a work called Tzitzat Novel Tzvi, meaning the rotten fruit of Tzvi. Anyway, Shabsai Tzvi travels to Constantinople, where he expects The Sultan to recognize him as the King of Kings. But the Sultan arrests him. No worry. During his imprisonment, Shabsai Tzvi lives a life of splendor. And his followers look at this as a necessary step towards the ultimate goal of the Messianic Age. And the question is, why did the masses, even many leading rabbis, believe that Shabsai Tzvi was the Messiah? After all, if you look in source 2, the Rabbah writes very clearly that Ve'im Yamon Melech mi Beis David Hoga Batorah Ve'osek B'mitzvos K'David Aviv, that a king, the Messianic king, if he arises from the house of David, versed in Torah, engages in the mitzvot like David HaMelech, Kefi Torah Shebichsav Shebal Peh, like the written and oral law, V'yochuv Kol Yisrael Lelech Ba Ulachazik B'dakha, then V'yilachem Milchamos Hashem, and he says that if he leads, the requirement of the Melech HaMashiach is not just he fights the wars of God, but he leads a kind of religious renaissance, then Hareza Becheskas Shehu Mashiach. He is presumed to be the Mashiach. The Shabsai Tzvi did not start a mass teshuva movement encouraging everyone to serve God and perfect their ways. He did none of that. In fact, he did things that were very questionable according to halacha, some of which we will soon see. And the question then is, why did people believe that he was the Mashiach? So first of all, the reason why people believe he was Mashiach is that people were desperate for a savior, especially after the Khmelnytsky massacre, which absolutely decimated world Jewry, and people are looking for answers. Additionally, this was also the time of spiritual revivalism and mysticism. And there was a feeling of what's called theurgy. Like we could actually bring about the Messiah if we truly want it. And once the bloody Khmelnytsky massacres unfolded, the Jewish community was grappling to give meaning to this horrific experience. And they asserted that these were the birth pangs of the Mashiach. Because again, were the Jewish people sitting that led to the Gezeros Tachbatat? Were they sitting that led to the Mechuntzi massacres? Were they doing something that was wrong? They're grappling with, what does this mean for us? And they want to find some kind of meaning for this, some kind of religious meaning. So they're saying, this maybe is the ikvus of the Mashiach. You need this before the Mashiach comes. And it is in 1648, in the aftermath of these massacres, that Shabsai Tzvi announced himself to be the Mashiach. And in fact, if you look in source 3, there is a Zohar. The Zohar was used as a proof. Look at source 3. The Zohar writes, Deve'elef shesisoi lizman arba meos vitamnaya shnin, that in the 6th millennium, in the 408th year of the 6th millennium, yu kayamim kol dairi afra b'kiyumehon, all those who live in the dust will arise and waken. Uvigine kach isaru chavirna, and he's saying, he does some kind of psukim about chet and chet, which I don't fully understand, but he says that basically the dead, those living in the dust, will awaken in the 408th year of the 6th millennium, which is 5408, which is 1648, and he says, V'haidu dichsiv, it says in the Zohar, this is what it means when it's written, Bishnas hayovel hazos tashuva ish el achuzaso, in the Jubilee year, hazos, that people will return to their lasting inheritance. Kesheyishtalem hazos, when hazos is complete. What's hazos? 5, hey is 5. Zos is 408. At 5408, Tashuvu ish el achuzaso, el nishmaso, shehi achuzaso v'nachlaso. There's going to be a revival. It's the beginning of the Messianic era. So again, you have the Zohar, you have a Kabbalistic source that something special is happening in 1648. That when the massacres of the Khmelnytsky revolt happened, so they try to, obviously, you know, Mashiach doesn't come at this point, but there many believe that maybe this, we're trying to find meaning in this. So this, and there's no clear sin that we committed, so it must be ikvasa de Mashiach. That's when Shabtai Tzvi announces that he's the Messiah. And by the way, those who believed, or maybe Shabtai Tzvi, those who believed in Shabtai Tzvi announcing himself as Mashiach, there may have been actually influence from the New Testament. What do I mean by that? See, there's a, in Revelations, I'm not an expert in the New Testament, but in Revelations chapter 13, and I don't fully understand this entire paragraph, but we'll get the point here. It says, and I stood, source 4, and I stood upon the sand of the sea, and saw a beast rise out of the sea, having 7 heads and 10 horns, and upon his horns 10 crowns, and upon his heads the name of blasphemy. And they worshipped the dragon, which gave power unto the beast. And they worshipped the beast, saying, who is like unto the beast? Who is able to make war with him? And there was given unto him a mouth, speaking great things and blasphemies, and power was given unto him to continue 42 months, and he opened his mouth, this beast, in blasphemy against God, to blaspheme his name and the tabernacle and them that dwell in the heaven. Here is wisdom. Let him that hath understanding count the number of the beast. What's the number of the beast? For it is the number of a man, and his number is 666. So the mark of the beast is 666. There's a David Brady, who is a scholar of biblical studies, writes in Source 5, even before the 17th century dawn, the rumor had begun to spread that the number of the beast pointed to a fateful year, which perhaps within the lifetime of some would dawn in the Christian calendar. Perhaps the first suggestion that the number 666 indicated the year 1666 occurred in a pamphlet published in 1597, And possibly written by Thomas Lupton. Lupton felt that the 45th verse of this should be understood as prophesizing the destruction of papal Rome in 1666. And in fact, Avraham Elmale, a scholar who has written about Shabtai Tzvi, actually makes the claim in Source 6 that Cheshbonos Bale HaKabbalah HaChadoshim, the calculations of many of the new masters of Kabbalah, Kabbalists, Nivu ki ha-goel yavo bishnas tav chavav. They had a prophecy that the Messiah is going to come in 1666. Gam ha-notzim ha-minu, also the Christians believe. Az ki sof malchus elef shana nizkor b'chazon yochanan ha-shaliach. The end of the 1,000 years of, I guess that's John the Baptist, I guess. Tzorech Lios Bishnas 1666. V'ki achri hazman hazeh yikablu kol ha-Yehudim Yerushalayim es das ha-Notri. The Christians believe that the Jews are going to go to Yerushalayim. So both the Jews and the Christians believe, maybe, that the Jews are going to go to Yerushalayim. The Jews believe that the Mashiach is going to come and they're going to practice Judaism. The Christians believe they're going to go to Yerushalayim and what? They're going to convert to Christianity. So there was this idea of 1666. There was an idea in the Zohar about 1648. And maybe this idea of 1666, which had some, you know, really was based on Christian sources, seeped its way into perhaps Jewish Kabbalist thought. And after all, of course, Shabtai Tzvi claimed that he was born on Tisha B'Av. Now, back in the day, there were no birth records to claim whether or not what date you were born. So, you know, Gershon Scholem writes that he likely adapted his birthday to be the most fitting date. And the question is, why is Tisha B'Av the most fitting date for Shabtai Tzvi to be born? So there's a medrash in Eicha Rabbah in Source 7, which tells a story. And the story says the following. There's a story about an individual who's plowing. Gas chada torte. So there were one of the ox was bellowing. So Avari Luya Chada Ravi. So one Arab passes by the Jew who's with this ox who's bellowing. And he says, Amalei Mat, what's going on? What are you? He says, Amalei Yehudayana, I'm a Jew. Amalei, Shari Tarach v'Shari Padach. Loosen your ox and loosen your plow. Amalei, the Jew said, Lama, why? Amalei, the base mikdash Yehudai charav. The temple, the Jerusalem temple is destroyed. Amalei, the Jew said to the Arab, Mana yadata, how do you know? Amalei, she says, trust me, yadati bin gayas de tarech. I saw, I heard, I know from the way that your ox bellowed. Okay. So while this Jew and this Arab are talking together, having a conversation, the ox bellows again. Omar lo. So the Arab says to the Jew, Aser Torach, Aser Padach, tie, fasten, reattach your ox, reattach your plow. The Isyalid prekhond Yudai. The Redeemer of the Jew has been born. This medrash, and there are some other midrashic similar sources, indicates that what? It bridges the catastrophe of the Churban with the salvation. It has been interpreted that on the day that the Beis HaMikdash was destroyed, the Mashiach is born. And now again, first of all, you could interpret this midrash figuratively. You could simply interpret this by saying that there is always hope even amid destruction. You don't have to interpret it literally. But some Kabbalists understood this, that this Medrash meant that the Messiah himself would be born on Tisha B'Av. So Shabsai Tzvi claimed, I was born on Tisha B'Av. And again, it would also provide a stimulus to turn the saddest day of the year into a holiday. After all, the Medrash in Yakut Shimoni in source 8 says, Asir HaKadosh Baruch Hu lahafok Tisha B'Av l'simcha. The Medrash tells us that eventually Tisha B'Av will be transformed into a day of happiness. Shedemar Amar Hashem Tzvakos. So said God, Tzobah Harvi, Vetzobah Chamishi, Vetzobah Shvi, Vetzobah Siri. The fast of the fourth month, which is what? What's the fast of the fourth month? Shivasar Metabos, the fast of the fifth month, Tisha B'Av, the fast of the seventh month, Tzob Gedalia, and the fast of the tenth month, Asar B'Teves, will eventually be a time of Sosod and Simcha, of happiness, Ulamadim Tovim, and happy days. And again, the question is, when will he do that? When will God transform these days into happy days? And says Shabsai Tzvi, the time is now. Everything was lining up into place. And Shabsai Tzvi does a lot of unorthodox things. If you look in El Maliach, his article in Source 9, I'll read it and I'll translate. Vayitzave lizboch korban Pesach, kivayom shebahem yashav Yisrael al admaso. So he commands the Jewish people to bring a korban Pesach outside the Beis HaMikdash. And additionally, to show that he didn't care about some of the mitzvos, he ate the forbidden fats. Al pi mitzvahs primo, based on the commandment of primo, who was an assistant, batel es yom tzom et som yom yudzai tamuz. He got rid of shivasar betamuz ves yom hashabbos. He got rid of Shabbos. What exactly did he do? Not sure exactly. Biyom Tishab, and then Biyom Tishabav, Asaf Elav Rabbi Mimaritzav Yachag Eschag Holadato. On Tishabav, he gathers all of his friends and he celebrates his birthday, the birthday party, Vyachalek Es Mamlachos Haaretz, and he divides up the kingdom of his land. But then he says, Ach Tadayachad Histo Im Kolachad Shirachre Chameshadim Yinatsu. It's going to take 5 years for us to be victorious. But for us, for our purposes right now, he does a lot of things that are keneged halacha, they're against halacha. The question is, why does he do that? So some say that as opposed to the Rambam, based on the Gemaros, who believe that the goal of the Messiah was to bring about redemption, he believed in the idea of bringing about redemption through sin. It seems strange, but he believed an idea about bringing about redemption through sin. This was a grotesque distortion of a primary doctrine of Lurianic Kabbalah. See, there's a doctrine of Lurianic Kabbalah which states that essentially the creation of the world has sent the presence of God into exile, shattering the divine light into countless sparks and concealing them within the shells of mundane reality. And according to Lurianic Kabbalah, our job on this world, through mitzvah observance, through connecting to God, is to find these sparks and to elevate these sparks into the divine, and to essentially raise these sparks through prayer and through ritual. And how do we achieve geula? We achieve redemption by finding these sparks, elevating these sparks, raising these sparks, and that's how we can achieve geula. That's a Kabbalistic doctrine of Lurianic Kabbalah. It has been argued that Shabtai Tzvi convinced the masses that by contravening Jewish law, he and his followers could descend into the depths of sin to redeem the last of the sparks and finally bring about the Mashiach. And in fact, when he told his followers to commit these sins, there are reports that he told them to recite a bracha. What bracha? Baruch Ata Hashem Elokeinu Melech Olam Matir Isurim. Okay, we're gonna basically the Isurim, the prohibitions, are now mutter, are not permitted. What I have for you in source 10 is a letter that he sent out to the entire Jewish community in Turkey on the 24th day of Tammuz in 1666. It says here in source 10, Tofezel hatek haktav sheshalach oso hamelech yudresh hei means Yarum Hodo, may his glory be raised, b'chol tfutzot Yisrael yenchag ha-nechamot, for the holiday of Nechamot, the holiday of consolation. And he writes this letter, Bezras HaKel Yisbarach V'Yisale Shemo La'ad Amen V'Amen. With the help of God, Yom Motzei Shabbos HaGadol Sheli. This is the Motzei Shabbos of my Shabbos HaGadol. V'Shel Ami Achiv Ami Anche Ir Migdalos. He called the place where he was staying Migdalos, the Tower of Strength. He was in a prison at this time. He was in prison when he came to Constantinople. He was placed in a prison. He called this place his Migdalos, because there he held court. And then he writes, this took place where Yom Shlishi Arba Ve'esrim L'Tamuz Hadir Shebechodshim B'Seder Vayusu Mirisma V'yachnu Miron Peretz. So again, his Shabbos HaGadol was shortly following, Shivasar B'Tamuz, or the 24th day of Tammuz, that was his Shabbos HaGadol. And he says, it's a little hard to read, he said, Achai v'ami, anshe v'nosi, tosh v'ir v'ir v'chol midiram v'dinam, makom shir dvar hamel v'doso magia. So he borrows language from Megillas Esther. My brethren, and people where people are living, Shalom rav lochem yadon ha-shalom imeni b'ni. So greetings to you from the Master of Peace, and for me, his son, HaMelech Shlomo, I'm his son, I'm God's king, I'm the son. Gozer di aleichem, sheyob tisha ba'av habal lady l'shalom, tasu oso yob ishtevis timcha. You should make the upcoming tisha b'av a day of party and happiness. Gedolah b'bachalim chashuvim b'ashki b'arevim. It should be a day with a lot of good sweet food. Ubribu neirot, a lot of lights. Uvnigudim rabi, v'shirim rabi, a lot of singing, a lot of songs. Shehu yom leidasol shel Shabtai Tzvi, Yerum Hodo. This is the day of the birthday of Shabtai Tzvi. And he says that le'ir adas malacho shor devarim asaso yom tov, make it a yom tov gamur. And you should have a tfilos yom tov. And if you look, sort of, I apologize, it's a little hard to read, but the next paragraph, you should have a tfilah, what you say, batiti lo no shevel ke be'ava, modim sucha, chagim zmin lo sasod, es yom chag anecha mos hazeh, ves yom tov mikra kodesh hazeh, zman leidas malkeinu b'shichedu, Shabtai Tzvi, Yarum Hodo, abdecha, b'ni b'rchorcha, be'ava mikra kodesh, zecher litzias mitzrayim. So we have a nusach tfilah that you're supposed to say, you know, during this tefillah, in this day. And he has a whole thing, he has a whole Kriyas HaTorah, you should read, five people, it is with a Sefer Torah, each a special half Torah, you say Hal Gabor, and so it's a whole ritual that essentially that he composes. And you know, in source 11, this is a copy of a song. There were songs that were composed for this special day. Here it's actually called not Chag HaNechamos, it's called Chag HaSmachot. Okay? Some want to argue, you know, in the middle of this, right? in the middle of this song, it says, sort of the four stanza, V'nashir besofu machol, zarenu yarbeh lachol, not kachol. So I saw someone suggested that when it says zarenu yarbeh lachol instead of kachol, it means why? Because what did he do? He took kodesh, he made it to chol. He said, he thought maybe it means, because it's supposed to be zarenu yarbeh kachol, that our descendants should multiply like the sand. He's saying, zarenu yarbeh lachol, maybe we shouldn't be kodesh, we should be matiri surim. Maybe he wants to mention that. But again, you have different songs, and he mentions biyom leidas mishichenu. This is the day, the birthday of our Messiah. The truth is, with all this fanfare, only about 300 families actually celebrated that day. But it's an amazing story. Now, you had an individual. I mean, it's interesting. Many, a third to a half of the people believed he was Mashiach. Many sold their belongings. And many, you know, many were completely devastated he wasn't Mashiach. So at the end of the day, some people were still a little too nervous to celebrate, you know, Tisha B'Av as a holiday, but you had 300, some say around 300 families really celebrated that day. Of course, we know the end of the story. The end of the story is that Shabsai Tzvi does not turn out to be the Mashiach. A man named Nechemiah Cohen visits Shabsai Tzvi in prison, and he doesn't believe that Shabsai Tzvi is the Mashiach. So basically, Nechemiah Cohen embraces Islam, and he reports to the Sultan that Shabsai Tzvi intends to overthrow the Sultan. The Sultan then convinces Shabsai Tzvi to become a Muslim. On September 15th, 1666, about a month after the Tisha B'Av celebration of Chag HaNechamot or Chag HaSmachot, Shabsai Tzvi converts and he becomes Aziz Mehmed Effendi. Most people at that point gave up belief that Shabsai Tzvi is the Mashiach. Nathan of Gaza, the ultimate salesman, explains that he was Kabbalistically recovering the final sparks of Kedusha, the Nitzotzos of Kedusha, in Islam. He still had some believers. Shabsai Tzvi dies on Yom Kippur. Beautiful story, perhaps born at Tisha B'Av, dies on Yom Kippur. I don't think that we can even begin to imagine the devastation, the despair, following his conversion and his death. The followers of Shabsai Tzvi obviously got it wrong. They believed that the wrong man was the Messiah. And it raises the question, perhaps, of how we should relate to the Messiah. Do we even need that? How does it benefit us? Just do the mitzvahs, follow the Torah. In other words, why do we need to focus on the belief of a Messiah? Look at what it could lead to. The horrific Khmelnytsky massacre created the belief that the world was ending, so the Messiah must be coming. He was the Savior the Jewish people wanted to believe in so desperately. So why should we go through all this trouble? Or perhaps, most simply put, what should we believe regarding the Messiah? How should we relate to the Messiah, to the concept of Mashiach in our daily lives? The Gemara in Shabbos, source 12, famous Gemara. Gemara says, "Amarava b'shal shemachnisim adam ladin amru omrim lo." After 120, hopefully even more, when we pass away, we're going to go up to the heavenly court, and they're going to ask a bunch of questions. One of the last questions they're going to ask us is, "Tzipisa li Yeshua." Did you anticipate the salvation? We are not merely required to believe in a Messiah, but we are also required to anticipate it. And perhaps this is the dual language that's found in the Rambam in Source 13. When the Rambam in Hilchos Malachim, Perek Yud Aleph, Halachi Aleph says, when he mentions about HaMelech HaMashiach Osid, Lamod Ulhachzer, Malchus David Yoshel, Mamshos HaRishoda, the king, the Messianic king, will return the Davidic monarchy back to its glory. Israel, he's going to build a temple. He's going to gather everyone. He's going to gather the dispersed of Israel. He's going to return all of the laws as they once were. They're going to be offering sacrifices. They're going to do Shemitah and Yovel. And he says, V'chol mi she'eino ma'amin bo, if you don't believe in it, o mi she'eino mechake livyoso, or if he's not waiting for his coming, so lo bishar nevim bavadu kofar, you're not merely being a kofar, a denier in the prophets, but you're also denying Torah's Moshe. So the Rambam has this dual language. Number one, you're required to believe in a messianic king, and you also are required to anticipate his coming. And I'd like to try to explore with you, what does this mean? What is this dual requirement? What does belief in a Messiah require from us? And what does anticipating his coming require of us? Now, before we answer the question, let us remember what the Gemara warns us. The Gemara warns us, and this is in Source 14, the Gemara says, Amar Rav Shmuel bar Nachmin Rav Yonasan. Tipach atzman shemechash ve'kitzim. May those who calculate the end of the days be cursed. Shall you omri kevat shegiya sakeitz v'lo ba, shuveno ba. Why? Because if you calculate the end of the days, you calculate this is Mashiach supposed to come now, and it doesn't come now, what's going to happen? You're going to say, he's no longer coming. Rather, what? Chakelo shenemar imis mamea chakelo. Says that you should wait because the pasuk says if he delays, I want you to, we want you to wait for him. And in fact, the question is, what's the concern? So the concern seems to be what the Gemara mentions, and also in Igeret Teiman, in the letter that the Rambam wrote to people in Yemen who were going through a difficult time spiritually, seems to say the same thing. That the sages prevented us from calculating the end of days to the coming of the Mashiach, because they might make a mistake, and when they say according to their calculations the end was supposed to come, but it didn't. And I think that's what happened in the Shabtai Tzvi, after Shabtai Tzvi converted, after he died. If you think about it, what happened? People calculated the end, Mashiach's coming, Shabtai Tzvi is the Mashiach, and he doesn't come, and the devastation was so great that after he died, you had the Haskalah movement, the so-called Jewish Enlightenment, which came on the heels of the Shabtai Tzvi catastrophe, only served to further bury the concept of Jewish messianism. The Reform movement ultimately rejected the ideology of the Messiah. There were mass conversions as well. This devastation, the despair after the failed Shabtai revolt, basically said, we don't want to think about Mashiach anymore. Mashiach's not coming. Or maybe what we're living now is the Messianic era. The Messianic era is we're living among the non-Jews. It's all fine. It's all good. That was the belief of many. You know, years later. Yes, Chassidus was another response to that. Right, right. And there was a major debate, because one of the debates between the Chassidim and the Misnagdim is the Chassidim wanted to publicly study Kabbalah, and there are many who didn't want to study Kabbalah because of what led to the Shabtai Tzvi. Now, we are in 2018, and maybe in 2018 we're going to work so hard to try to bring about the Mashiach, repent, be better, do better, and then once again we observe another Tisha B'Av, and the Mashiach still hasn't come now in 2018. And maybe we won't be as deflated as the Jews in 1666 were, but believing that it's definitely coming soon, it's here, getting your hopes up, it can be very deflating for us spiritually when we return to Tisha B'Av each and every year when there is no Mashiach. Perhaps it's easier now when we have a state of Israel, we have Yerushalayim, to some extent, it may be easier, but it could be somewhat deflating. Every year, it's coming this year, and we come back and it's not. And we say to ourselves, who are we kidding? So I'd like to try to perhaps provide a different perspective, maybe, of what it means to believe in the Messiah and to anticipate its coming. So let's take a step back. How does belief in a Messiah affect my daily living? So I believe in a Messiah. So what? Why do we need to believe in a Messiah? Why is it such an important principle of faith? In other words, the Rambam has his list of principles of faith, right? So, yeah, we need to believe that God doesn't have a body. We need to believe that God listens to our prayers. We need to believe that that there's reward and punishment, because that will motivate us to do good or not, you know, not to do bad. So there are certain principles of faith that affect our daily lives. And my question is, why can't we simply believe in a God, an all-powerful God, who gave us a Torah, who is perfect, and we will be rewarded or punished depending on whether we observe the mitzvahs or not? In other words, why do we have to believe that there will be this messianic era? How does it affect our daily observance? Now, the Rambam writes in Source 16, in Hilchos Melachim, Perek Yud Beis, Halacha Daled and Hey, that the end game of the Messianic era is not so that we're going to be the world conquerors, we're going to conquer the world. Not so that the nations will say, oh look, we're amazing, we're awesome. We're the startup nation. That's not the end game. It's a nice byproduct maybe, but that's not the end game. Not so we can eat and drink and be happy. So we can spend our time free to study Torah and its wisdom. We're not going to have anyone oppressing us. We're not going to have any distraction. We can study Torah and wisdom. That's the end game for the Messianic era. In that time, there will be neither famine nor war, nor jealousy nor competition. Shatova tiyem mushpas harbe, goodness will flow plentifully. V'chol ha'ma'adanim mitzuyim ke'afar, and delicacies will be as common as dust. And v'loya esa kol olam eladas l'shem bilvad, the only pursuit in the world will be knowledge of God. In other words, the Rambam describes the Messianic era as a time when we are free to be engaged in Torah and wisdom. A time of war, of no war, jealousy, or competition, when the only pursuit in the world will be to understand God. The Messianic era is an idealistic world. Now, if you believe in this world, that there will be a new world of goodness that will replace this current world, then that means that I am not merely performing mitzvos because God said so, or to receive a reward. It means that I live life with a mission. And that's very important. We're not simply living life because God said, do this. That's important. We should perform mitzvos because God says perform mitzvos, we should do it. But a higher level is to perform mitzvos with a mission, with a sense of purpose, to bring the world that much closer to this world of perfection that the Rambam describes will be the world of the Messianic era. Through, how do we do that? Through Torah, through prayer, through mitzvos, through building up the land of Israel. I don't just believe in a Messianic world, but this belief affects my day-to-day behavior. It informs how I live my life. Now, I know what it means to believe in the Messiah. But what does it mean to anticipate the Messiah? To be mechakelo, to wait for him. To tzipisal Yeshua, to anticipate the salvation. How is that different? So the truth is there are different explanations about what it means to anticipate the redemption. at Salvation, I'd like to share with you the two meetings that most resonate with me and help me deal with this question. I believe that the Rambam's requirement of being mechakeh for the Messiah is quite similar to the Gemara's strong recommendation of being mitzapeh liYeshua. Especially, what did the Sfarim say in Esemach David? They finished by saying, in the Bracha of Esemach David, in Shemot Esrei, Ki lishuasa kivita kol hayom, ubitzapiv lishua. So especially for the Sfarim that they included Esemach David, in the belief for the Mashiach, so they mentioned ubitzapiv lishua. So what is this requirement of tzipia or chaka? Now the line of the Ani Mamin, Vavapish Yishma Mayim calls out Chakalo, is probably taken from the verse in Chabakuk in source 17, which says, Ki od chazod la boed, v'yofeach laketz, v'lo yechazev. There is yet a prophecy for a set term, a truthful witness for a time that will come. Im yisma mea chakalo, even if it tarries, wait for it still. For it surely will come. What does it mean, chakeh? So one definition, Mitzudat Tzion says chakeh is what? Tikva, hope for it. And in fact, in source 19, Mitzudat David says, when he describes that, he says that even if, afal pi, the second line of Mitzudat David, afal pi yismameh zman rav, even if the geula, the vision of Chabakuk, of the geula, the redemption delays. I'll close out. Tell Yisrael chakelo velo titya'esh. Do not despair, mimenu. Do not despair. Do not give up. Ho kiva vadayavo bismana kavu. It will certainly come in its right time, in its fixed time. Do not despair. Don't give up hope. In my view, one definition of anticipating the redemption is never giving up hope. Tzipisa li Yeshua means al tityaesh. Living a life of mission, of purpose, to bring about a better world, and never despairing if you don't see that better world today, tomorrow, the next day, in 5 years or 10 years. The promise of a new world is always there. You know, a parable that resonates with me is, you know, you have like 1,000 tickets in a pile. And one of them is the golden ticket, okay? And once you find the golden ticket, then the Messiah is going to come. So every year you pick another ticket. And, you know, you don't pick the right ticket. It's not the golden ticket. It doesn't mean that the golden ticket is not in the pile. It's in the pile. And the more years that go by, the more tickets you go through, the greater chance that next year you will find the golden ticket. Just because the Messiah hasn't come until now, it is no reason to despair. V'afal pi sheyismameya im kol ze achakelo, I'll keep hoping and not despairing, believing that the dream is still alive, and I will continue to dedicate my life towards attainment of this dream. Instead of being fixated on Keitz HaGeula, on an end of the redemption, a time which places the burden on God to perform, or else I will stop believing in God or in the concept of redemption, the followers of Shabsai Tzvi should have been mitzapeh liYeshua, they should have been mechakelo, never despairing, and continuing with their mission. And that is the message of Tisha B'Av to the Jew who finds himself mired in the exile, under the weight of persecution, ready to throw in the towel and say, 2,000 years of galut, can there truly be a better tomorrow? And the answer is yes. The answer is don't give up hope. But I think chakeh could also have a different meaning as well. And that second meaning is more crucial for us nowadays in 2018. Today, we live a life of prosperity. We live a life of freedom. We live a life when, frankly, a messianic world may not seem so crucial to our personal and religious well-being. If I were to tell you, Guess what? We have to pray for a life of Messianic era. What's going to be? What's going to be? We're going to spend our time contemplating about God and wisdom. I'm pretty happy with my own life. It's that we live at a time where, Baruch Hashem, we're not persecuted that much here in America. We have freedom of religion. And we have strong communities. We're doing well. When the Gemara describes how God is being mechakeh for the redemption, in source 20, the Gemara in Sanhedrin, when he says, lechakeh, lochen yechakeh Hashem lechonenchem, that God waits for us. So Rashi says, you know what chakeh here means? Hu atzeh mechakeh umit aveh shiavo HaMashiach. What does it mean to wait? It means to desire, to have a taiva for Mashiach, to have a real desire for the Messianic era and all that entails as envisioned by Chazal. And perhaps in today's day and age, our challenge is not necessarily not to despair, but our challenge is to have a taiva, a heartfelt desire for the Geula, to truly realize what we are missing by not having a Messiah. It reminds me of the following story in Source 22. It's a bit of a comical story. It's taken from Likras HaGeula. And it says, Rav Nochum of Chernobyl once came to an inn in a village. At Chatzos, he got up and said, Tikkun Chatzos. He sat on the ground and wept and cried over the destruction of the Beis HaMikdash. He was so loud. The owner of the inn got up as well. The owner asked him what he was doing, and he told him that he was davening to Hashem that the Melech HaMashiach should come quickly. When the Jew just sat staring at him with a blank look, the Rebbe said to him, don't you want Mashiach to come and for us to all to go to Yerushalayim? He answered him, I don't know. I have to ask my wife. It's a good husband. He came back and said, my wife said, we can't abandon our ducks, so we are not interested. The Rebbe answered back, what about when the Cossacks steal your ducks and all your possessions? So he went back and asked his wife. She said, okay, daven for Mashiach that he should come and take the Cossacks to Yerushalayim. Tzipisa Yehoshua. Do we truly desire the Messiah? Do we truly think it's so bad now? The Gemara tells us in Source 23, Miyom Shechara Beis HaMikdash, for the day that the Beis HaMikdash was destroyed, Amar Rava, B'chol Yom V'yom, Meruba Kilosu Mishel Chaveiro. Every day since the Beis HaMikdash was destroyed, every day is worse, is more cursed than the previous day. Shenemar Boker Tomar Mi'itein Erev, Uva'erev Tomar Mi'itein Boker. Eat morning, you say, oh, I wish it would be nighttime already. Then at nighttime, you said, I wish it would be morning. There's a feeling by Chazal that every day, it's something bad. Every day that we're removed from the Beis HaMikdash, it's worse. Based on this Gemara, Moshe Shapiro writes, in exile, our lives are antithetical to what they should be in every aspect. Man is not a man. Friendship is not friendship. Truth is not truth. And pleasure is not pleasure. Nothing is the way it should be. Tzipisa liYeshua is a realization that nothing is the way that it should be. Let's read the Mesillas Yesharim, Source 24. Let's read what he writes here. Hine vadai tzorich, sheyitztayer tamid tzar mamish ala golos ve'ala churban. We must constantly be distressed on the exile. Bitzad mash is a gore biyut kiviyochel lichvod the yisparach. Besides for the fact that it causes a lessening, as it were, the honor of God. He should desire for the redemption. Because it will cause an elevation, the glory of God. He should desire, be distressed for the glory of Yerushalayim. And the question is, do we feel that way? Do we feel distressed? Perhaps this is what the Gemara Titus means. In source 25, what it says, Kol Abisabel al Yerushalayim Zocha V'Rav Simchasa, that we need to mourn. Anyone who mourns over Yerushalayim will merit and see its happiness. We always must mourn over Yerushalayim. The lack of a rebuilt Yerushalayim should constantly be on the forefront of our collective consciousness. And that's probably very difficult. At the very least, this is what today is all about. At the very least, Tisha B'Av should be about that feeling. Tisha B'Av is the calendar day during the year when Tzipisa L'Yoshua is most ever present in our minds. When we feel, on the one hand, so distressed to have a taiva for the geula, to focus today on all that is lost, but also not to give up hope and realize we're still here, Klal Yisrael is still alive, God only took his anger out on the Beis HaMikdash, the physical structure, but we are still here. This is the day of a heightened awareness of Tzipisa L'Yeshua, and in truth, our goal is to master both of these definitions of Tzipisa L'Yeshua. As an example, Rav Simcha Bunim Alter, the Gera Rebbe writes that his father, Rav Avram Mordechai Alter, known as the Imre Emes, met with the Chafetz Chaim at the first Knesia HaGdola in Vienna in 1923. The Chafetz Chaim said to the Imre Emes, "We say in the Kedusha of Shabbat Shachris to Hashem that we're waiting you. But is it so? Are we really waiting? We have to feel as if we are lacking in desiring this." The Chafetz Chaim then raised his hands and asked again, "Are we really waiting?" And he told the following parable. We need to wait his arrival like a father and mother who are yearning for the arrival of their only son whom they haven't seen in a long time. They know it that in any minute he might arrive. So every carriage and train that passes by, they think might be his. However, even when they realize that their son was not in the carriage or in the train, they still wait for him, yearning for the long-lost son, but don't give up hope if he's not on the train. Or the Yismach Moshe. It is said about Rav Moshe Teitelbaum Zatzal, the Yismach Moshe, that his longing for Mashiach was incredibly intense. He is quoted as saying, "If I had known in my youth that in my old age Mashiach had still not come, I would not have physically survived due to the pain his delay would have caused me. My soul would have left me. However, it's only because of my trust and hope in Hashem that he will come that I have survived until today." Unspeakable pain accompanied by unwavering hope. That's our challenge just for today. In 1666, perhaps a majority of world Jewry looked for an easy fix in a difficult world. They calculated the end. They were so blinded by the fact that Shabbat Tzvi's transgressions could not make him a suitable candidate to be the Messiah. Because for them, Tzipisa L'Yeshua meant that he had to be coming today. The time was now. It's up to God to perform, or else I'm done with God, I'm done with the Messiah, I'm done with religion. God doesn't owe us anything. The burden of Tzipisa L'Yeshua is on us, not God. And hopefully we can emerge from this Tisha B'Av more committed to the belief of the Messiah. What that means for my daily life, this sense of mission and this sense of purpose, never to be complacent with where we are and the world in which we live, and yet never to despair that we haven't reached our destination yet. Thank you.